Morning, everyone. So good to see you all today and glad to be back. Some people have asked, where were you last week? My dad and I went on a dude's trip, but as dad often says, roughing it for him is staying at the Holiday Inn. And so we went on a cruise and basically just lived by the buffet for about 3 days. And so we're back. And I was really glad because I have two colors. I have white and red. So it's like white and lobster. And so I was really glad that I didn't have either of these afterwards, but great time. But it's good to be back. Good to see you all. This morning, before we get started, what I'd really like to do is just, Nick, could you, and actually, David, would you both just come up here? I don't want to embarrass you, but that's good. Come on over here. What I'd like to do, man, I'm so proud of you. David, man. What I like to do is just pray for you, and you know, one of the beautiful things is getting to see someone go from death to life, but there's all these different pictures in the Bible of what baptism is like, that we're not simply going in, you know, Nick didn't forget to take a bath this morning, so we were trying to help him out. I mean, nothing like that. This was a moment where he publicly said, I want to belong to Jesus from today onward. And Scripture teaches that we go, if we want relationship with Christ, we are obedient to Him, we are baptized. And just a moment ago, while we could not see it with our natural eyes spiritually, He went from being dead to being alive in Jesus Christ. And so what we want to do this morning is just pray for you, pray for your family, because I know you did not come to this decision without great help, wisdom, and a legacy of faith. So we want to pray for you. And if you will, just bow and let's pray a blessing over Nick and the entire Smith family.
Do I get a Bible?
Not today, but you will get one. Yeah, absolutely. Don't you love it? Man, seriously, I love people like, I want my Bible now. That is great. That's good. A lot of people, they want their Bible so they can put their coffee cup on, but I'm glad you'll be using yours for good reason.
I'm sure it'll be used for many things.
Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. What a good gift you have given each of us today, not simply by remembering our moment when we came into relationship, but by seeing another person saved. And Scripture says that right now, the hosts of heaven are celebrating in a way that we have never seen on earth. Their celebration outmatches the Olympic opening games, it outmatches the Super Bowl, it outmatches any event, any moment, anything we have ever witnessed, and it all happened because you forcefully rescued yet one more person from death and brought him into life. Father, we thank you. We bless your name, Jesus. And this morning we pray, Holy Spirit, as you have now entered Nick, we pray that you'd begin to renovate his heart, that you'd move the furniture around, that you'd clean out the dusty and dark areas. And Father, as we pray this for Nick, we, those of us who have come to know the grace of Jesus Christ, we pray the same thing for ourselves anew this morning. Lord, would you do work in us today? Make us like you. And for the family that raised Nick, for the legacy of faith, God, we just praise you. Because no one in this room can lean up against the cross and say, I got here on my own. Everyone here received it from you through someone else. So we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and all who agreed said, amen.
Amen.
Would you just give the Lord another hand? Thank you. As our many people are coming back in, here's what I want to do. I just want to make you aware of one quick thing. Go ahead and grab your bulletin. You should have been handed one when you came in this morning. Inside the bulletin is great information about a lot of things. I'm not going to have time to read for you, but that's why we give this to you. I would invite you to tear out the communication card. It's the perforated card. Go ahead and tear it out right now if you have not already done so. Okay. At the end of our service, when you leave, we ask that you drop them off in these little plastic boxes that will be at each of the three main exits of our auditorium. Just drop them off along with your card or your pen. Fill it out. Let us know how we can pray for you. And there's one specific thing I want to make you aware of. Go ahead, next slide here. On the bottom, there's an area for next steps. And maybe a couple slides back. But we have trunk or treat. coming up in just a few weeks. Every year we do a massive Halloween type gathering as an alternative to our neighbors, a safe place to come to have fun with their families, get candy, listen to some great music. We're going to have food. It'll be a lot of fun, but we need your help to make this a success. On the bottom here, there's a place where you can check, say, I want to volunteer to help at Trunk or Treat. By helping with, and it gives you a list of things. Maybe you want to have a trunk. You want to have a space out here that you can decorate your trunk. We had people do it as the Wizard of Oz one year, or Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head, and all sorts of different things. So you can do it up big. Maybe you want to help with the food at the pavilion, or greet people, or registration. All sorts of stuff there. Check a box. Help us out. And I believe we will see great things happening, not only for our community, but really for our church, because when we serve, we are blessed as well. And so I invite you to do that this morning. Now, I want you to look around. We have some faces that have not been here in a little while. I saw Daniel Lowe and some others who are back from college for the weekend. I've seen other faces that are visiting this week. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look around, like Tommy Grimes right over here. There are other people. I want you to look around. I want you to identify someone that you have either not said hi to yet this morning or that you don't know. And I want you to say hi to them, okay? Ready? Let's stand up and greet one another. Everybody, go ahead and begin making your way back to your seats. Make your way back to your seats. We call that the lightning round greeting. You've got to hurry to say hi to the people. It's good to be together, though, this morning. Today, we are finishing up our journey through the book of Acts. Some of you were babies when you started, and you've just recently graduated from college, and so we're glad to wrap up our series. But we are so, we've had a lot of fun going through this, but today we're going to finish up the story of Acts, which is basically, in a nutshell, God using flawed, imperfect people to fulfill His perfect, beautiful plan of reconciling all creation to Himself. And so today, what I want to ask you to do as we begin is to go ahead and turn to chapter 29. Go ahead and turn to chapter 29. It may take you a moment to find it. Go ahead. Chapter 29. Some of you are going, I'm sure it's in here somewhere. Chapter, no, no. You say, there isn't a chapter 29 in Acts, and you're right and you're wrong. Yes, Acts chapter 29 does not exist in the Bible. It was not written. There is chapter 28 and then it ends. But I didn't say turn to Acts chapter 29. I just told you to turn to chapter 29 because chapter 29 is sitting next to you and in front of you and behind you. And if you believe in and are courageous enough to follow Jesus Christ, then you yourself are chapter 29. The story may have ended as far as what Luke wrote, but the story of what God is doing continues on today and has been forcefully continuing on for over 2,000 years since this portion of the story was finished being written, church. And today, all I want us to do is take a big picture perspective, step back, and look at the grand scene that God has been painting since long before the book of Acts was ever penned. And I want you to see how today you fit in to the beautiful, glorious, magnificent story of God that is being produced right now. Now, I use the word produced very intentionally because there is more and more a picture, an analogy that's being used to describe or explain how we as Christ followers are to live today. It's the analogy of finding a rare Shakespearean play and saying, what do we do with this? The story goes like this, or the analogy goes like this. Suppose someone comes across an as yet undiscovered Shakespeare play. And this person looks at it and begins to leaf through it and notices that there are scenes 1, 2, 3, and scenes 5 present. But there is a missing section. Scene 4 is not there. And so this individual says, I want to understand what might this story have looked like had Shakespeare finished it, had we had all of the information from scene 1 through 5. And so this individual gathers together great Shakespearean actors and people who know Shakespeare, who love his works, who can quote Macbeth, who know Hamlet, who are very intimately aware of all that Shakespeare has done. And he says, here's what I've got. Scenes 1, 2, and 3, and 5. What I want you to do, based on your knowledge of this play and who the author is, I want you to create and then act out scene 4 to the best of your ability. You realize that that's what we're doing here today, right? We have scenes 1, 2, 3, and 5 in the Bible. Scene 1, God creates everything. It's perfect. It's beautiful. Scene 2, we mess it up because of sin. Scene 3, God comes on and says, I'm going to reconcile all creation, Old Testament, New Testament. And then scene 5 shows us in Revelation how it ends. He comes back. He wins. Victory. Game over. Eternity. Longest after game party in history. But scene 4 has not been written for us. I cannot look in my Bible this morning and say, well, this morning, Josh, I'm supposed to get up, I'm supposed to do, and have like a list of things. I mean, do you have that chapter in your Bible anywhere? So as Christ followers, what we are called to do is say, what came before? What is going on at the end? And based on what we know of the author, God himself, how then do we live today? And so what I want to do as best I can in our time remaining is take you through and show you what it looks like and what God has been up to. I'm indebted to John Piper and Matt Chandler for much of this. But here's what I want to do this morning. I want to show you why we are here and where we have come from. And by the way, when I say we, I'm talking about Antioch Church of Christ. But to say why and how we are here and what we're here for and what we're supposed to be doing, I've got to take us back to the beginning. And by beginning, I mean about 1440 BC. Because in 1440 BC and around that point, Moses received the oral tradition of creation. It was passed down from generation to generation, the oral story of God creating the heavens and the earth. And it comes to Moses, and Moses then writes it down, and he puts to paper the story that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything was perfect and beautiful, that there was this shalom, this peace, this rhythm to life, that everything was as it should be. So we have wine, but we don't have drunkenness. We have food, but we don't have gluttony. We have sex, but we don't have lust. We have marriage, but we don't have in-laws. Adam and Eve didn't have them. Okay, that was a joke, though. But everything is perfect. Everything is as it should be. But then sin enters the world because of our rebellion. And it breaks the shalom, it breaks the rhythm, and things spiral out of control. And as things are breaking and falling apart, God enters the scene again in a very visible, forceful way. He comes to a man named Abraham, and he says to this man, I am going to use you to bless the world and to reconcile all of creation back to me. Because of your rebellion, I am intervening. And so Abraham, as you know, is the father of the three major world religions. You have Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. And God comes to him and he promises that he will use him. I'm going to show a lot of scripture this morning, so we're just going to look at it on screen to keep moving. But here's what happens in Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And say this with me, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And the story begins. He says, I'm going to do something through you, Abraham. Now, here's the thing. Abraham doesn't have any kids, and he goes, we got a bit of a problem, God. I don't have kids. How are we going to have kids? God says, I'm going to give you a child. And he goes, are you sure? Because I'm old. And if you look at the original language, he's basically saying, and my wife is as good as dead. Man, that's a dangerous thing to say about your wife. But God says, don't worry about it. I will give you a son, a child of promise. But decades go by and no son has been given. Finally, God gives Abraham a son. His name is Isaac. He loves Isaac as a father loves his son. And then God comes to him one day and says, Abraham, I want you to take this boy, this child of promise, who you have been waiting for years, and I want you to kill him. Can you imagine Abraham kind of going, excuse me? How are you going to fulfill all that you've claimed you're going to fulfill if my kid, the child of promise, is dead? And God says, trust me and obey. And so Abraham loads up the donkey with some wood, takes his boy and a knife, and they go up the hill. And his son, can you imagine this picture? Isaac looks to his daddy and says, Dad, where's our ram? Where's the animal that we're going to sacrifice? And Abraham says, son, God will provide the ram. I don't know how, I don't know what circumstances, but God will provide what we need. And when he gets to the top of the mountain, he pulls out the knife, and as he's about to kill his son, God calls from heaven, stop! Don't do it. And he says these words, look at the next part, chapter 22. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. Boy, that should, for those of you who know the New Testament, should make you think about what God went through with his kid. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And say this with me, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And so God, in both of these instances, in chapter 12 and 22, he says, I'm going to bless not only you, Abraham, but all creation through you. That this story, this thing God has been up to, was not just for one group, one people, one family line. It was for all people. This was not going to be just a Hebrew thing, but an entire world thing that through Abraham and the line that God created, he was going to reconcile the world back to him. Now, this becomes incredibly consistent language throughout the Old Testament. And I could give you dozens of illustrations and examples. I'll just give you a few. At Mount Sinai, when Moses goes up on the mountain to meet with God, look at what it says here in Exodus 19. Although the whole earth is mine, you, God saying this to Israel, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. Now, if you go back and study the priestly system, you'll notice that God established priests as an intermediary to stand between God and humans, just laymen. And God is saying that you, the entire nation of Israel, you're going to be a nation of priests standing between God and the nations, bridging the gap, saying, come into relationship with God, and God, have mercy on these people. And so Israel's purpose was not to be a silo, but a vast opening to bring people in. Here's another one. As Joshua with the Israelites crossed the Jordan into Promised Land, he says, God did this essentially, we don't have it on screen, but God did this essentially so that all the people of the earth might know that there is a God. That's in Deuteronomy. And then as Solomon dedicated the new temple, in front of the people and to God, this is what it says in 1 Kings, he prays, we have built this temple so that all the people of the earth may know your name. And if you leaf through the Psalms over and over and over again, you'll see things like this. Let the nations be glad. Let the nations bow down. Let the whole earth sing praises to his name. This was a global move, not a specific one group, one person, one family. This was for everyone. And then throughout the prophets, this language is consistent. I could give you dozens of examples, but let me just give you one about how God's movement was for the entire world. Isaiah 45:22 says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. So this wasn't going to be just a Jewish thing, a Hebrew thing. This was for all people. that through the Jews, through Israel, God was going to reconcile the entire cosmos back to him. And now after the prophets, we get 400 years of silence. Nothing. Scripture is silent. And then the Messiah comes. Jesus. And it says that the Christ is going to bring back all the nations. In fact, Jesus continues this global language, this idea that his move is for all people, everywhere and in all times. John 10 says it this way, "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." So it's no longer Greek, Jew, Gentile, but it's one family, one community of faith under the headship of Jesus Christ. And then in Matthew 27, Jesus bridges the gap between God and man through his death on the cross when he says, "It is finished." And then Matthew 28, he gives the great commission that you know very well. Put this up on screen. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of,'" say it with me, "'all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Jesus continued to push this forward. And from this moment, Jesus gives them the commandment, "You will be my ambassadors, my witnesses, my representatives to the entire world." And all the apostles and disciples, they run up to the upper room and they close doors, they lock them because they're scared to death. They're going, "Well, God said he's going to send us this Holy Spirit to empower us to do what he's wanting us to do, but we're scared, we're not sure." So they pray and they pray and they pray and they pray. And in Acts chapter 2, this should sound very familiar since this is where we've just come from. God sends his Spirit. Like tongues of fire, they land on the apostles and disciples' heads, and they begin to speak in tongues or in different languages. They didn't have the Rosetta Stone computer program. God gave them the ability. And they began to speak in languages other than for their own. And it says that since it was Passover, there were thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews from around the Roman Empire gathered here in Jerusalem for Passover, and they hear the commotion. They come, and Peter begins the sermon, "Men of Israel," and he begins to speak to them about this God who's reconciling all people to himself, and he begins to tell them the good news, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and they could hear and understand in their language. And here's what's so incredible. These were all Jewish people, and 3,000 of them that day were saved. They were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, we've got a bit of a problem, though. If what Jesus and if what God has said would take place is going to take place, because he said it was going to be a global movement for all people, not just a certain group. And yet, these are only Jewish people. These were not Romans. These were not Greeks. These were Jewish people gathered for Passover. And so the church in Jerusalem grows and grows and grows, and it's doing great. And then finally, in Acts chapter 10, God comes to Peter, one of the apostles, and says, "Peter, I want you to go to this man named Cornelius' house." Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a Roman. And so he preaches the good news to Cornelius, and in the process of preaching, God gives him the Holy Spirit, and his family starts speaking in tongues, and they're filled the same way that the apostles and disciples were. And Peter says, "Hey, if God has not withheld the Holy Spirit, how can we withhold baptism?" And so they were baptized into Jesus Christ and saved. This was so revolutionary that word spread quickly all the way back to Jerusalem before Peter ever got back. And so by the time he gets there, there's a little brouhaha, a little ruckus happening, because they're saying, "Excuse us, did you circumcise these men?" Because circumcision is what you do to be Jewish. Circumcision is what you do to have relationship with God. Circumcision is what brings you back from brokenness to wholeness in relationship with God. And Peter says, "Look, Cornelius was 42 years old. I wasn't going to do that." No, what he says there is he says, no, God poured out his Holy Spirit on him. And God poured out his Spirit and he was baptized. Circumcision was the old sign. The new sign is the Holy Spirit and baptism. And he has been grafted in, brought in as part of God's growing global family. Now, this caused a lot of problems. So much so that this became the first major church controversy. So as in Acts chapter 15, a number of Christian men, the apostles, many of the leaders in the church, gathered together to discuss what must one do to be a part of God's family. And while uneasy and uncomfortable, they came to the conclusion that one did not have to be circumcised or become Jewish to be saved. One could be saved through the name of Jesus Christ, through baptism, in relationship with God. And this started a ripple effect that we have yet to recover from. By the way, the council occurred in about 39 AD. So let's just talk history now for a moment, okay? Let's talk about what's been going on. So, and go ahead and put this up. In 42 AD, Mark goes to Egypt and spreads the word there. In 49 AD, Paul goes to Turkey. In 51 AD, Paul heads to Greece. In 52 AD, the Apostle Thomas heads to India. In 54 AD, Paul heads on his third missionary journey. And by the way, by this time, he's writing the book of Romans that says, wherever he goes, Gentiles will do the law because God's invisible qualities are evident to all. And so the gospel is spreading. In 174 AD, the first Christians are reported in Austria. By 280 AD, there's the first written knowledge of rural churches emerging in northern Italy. Now, let me tell you why this is important. Up until about 200 or so, all the churches that we know of were urban churches. They were in the middle of city centers. But by 280 AD, it breaks out past the city centers into rural areas. By the way, Antioch would be considered a rural area. And now, here's the curious thing. The word pagan essentially means those outside of the city. So it breaks out past the city into the rural areas. And by 280 AD, we see churches gathering in rural areas in Italy. By 350 AD, 3.1 million people claim Christ as Lord. By the way, that's roughly 53% of the Roman Empire. Let's go on. 432 AD, Patrick heads to Ireland. We celebrate this every year by pinching one another and wearing green. But he goes and he spreads the news that God is alive and Jesus is his name. In 596 AD, Gregory the Great sends Augustine and a team of missionaries to what is now England to reintroduce the gospel. The missionaries settle in Canterbury, and in the first 2 years, they baptize over 10,000 people into Jesus Christ. By 635 AD, the first Christian missionaries arrive in China. By 740 AD, Irish monks reach Iceland. In 900 AD, missionaries reach Norway. By 1200 AD, the Bible is available in 22 different languages. And in 1498, the first Christians are reported in Kenya, which is in Africa. In 1554, there are 1,500 converts to Christ in what is now called Thailand. By 1630, there is an attempt made in El Paso, Texas. Get this now. It's now to the New World. There's an attempt made to reach the Mason Indians in El Paso, Texas. And then in 1801, a Presbyterian minister by the name of Barton W. Stone is at a revival in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, where the Holy Spirit breaks out in a way that we've not seen. People are healed, speaking in tongues. And he is so moved by the movement of God that he begins a gathering, a movement, if you will. And then in 1832, go ahead and put this up, he joins with a man named Alexander Campbell to start a movement called the Restoration Movement, of which the Disciples of Christ, the Christian churches, and the Churches of Christ are a part. And this begins to spread and spread. Not the only group of Christians. In fact, it was a unity movement. One of the things they said is, Christians only, but not the only Christians. And so this movement grew specifically here in the East and Southeast until about 1890-ish. An itinerary preacher from Laverne, Tennessee, travels from house to house in Antioch, Tennessee, telling people about Jesus. And in 1892, the Antioch Church of Christ was started. And listen, since then, God's movement hasn't stopped. It hasn't slowed down. It has continued to expand out. In fact, go ahead and put this up. Today, we reach in our community over 30 different nationalities in various ways through English training, counseling, support groups, Bible studies, financial assistance, and training. Today, the mission of God to reach the nations is taking place even here in Antioch, Tennessee, because He brought the nations to our back door after bringing the gospel to our front door. And now we know Christ. But here's the other thing. It's not just here that things are taking place. We have been a part here at Antioch in helping establish and support churches and mission fronts in Africa, in Central America, and in Europe. We have had our fingers in many different places, and the kingdom of God is being advanced because of you this morning. You say, how did I help advance? Whenever you serve here in the church, whether it's teaching and training our children, or whether it's giving your tithes and offerings, or whether it's going out and visiting with neighbors, you are a part of what God started back in Genesis chapter 12. You are a part of what He is up to, and we are the continuing story. We are chapter 29. This is just a part of our history. I've given you a remedial broad brushstroke of what has happened. But this is what God is up to. And in fact, this isn't all. Go ahead, next slide here. If trends continue by 2025, then there will be 633 million Christians in Africa, 640 million Christians in South America, and 460 million Christians in Asia. Just to put this in perspective, in 1900, there were only 558 million Christians on planet Earth, but by 2002, a decade ago, there were over 2 billion. This is what we're a part of, church. And this is what He promised would happen. This is what He said He was going to do, and He has not stopped. This is what you are caught up in. Do you understand that you are a part of God's big, big story that He has been painting and writing since before you and I were ever considered to be born? He has been working. This is our story. And so when we shut the pages of Acts, we are not shutting God's continued story of reaching the lost and dying world. We get to be a part of it and fulfill what He has been up to. And our goal, listen, if I were to plead with you on one thing, I'd say this. Would you make it your aim, your goal, to live in such a way as a bit player on the stage that you'd make the star of the show, King Jesus, look even better? Would you do that? And today, when you go home, men, will you love your wives in such a way that would draw love from them to Jesus? Because they say, my husband's incapable of that kind of love. That's the love of God working through him. Ladies, when you go home today and you love your husbands, would you do so that your husbands would draw affection to God and say, my wife, as good as she is incapable of that kind of love, it is from God. And as you go to work this week, would you care for those people in your offices or at your schools, or if you go back to college, would you care for people in such a way that they would say, this is something more than a human speaking to me, because the power of God that started in Genesis 12 has continued to roll forward and forward and forward, and it will until we get to the fifth and final scene when Jesus comes back and He says, it is finished, it is over, let's go home and party. That is what we are part of. So how do we live in it well? How do we live as the next chapter? Well, we know what came before. We don't forget what happened, not just in Acts, but all the way back from the beginning, that we know the Word of God and we say we will dwell deeply in it and we will wrestle with God and know the story, and it will inform how we live today. And when we are beaten down, bummed out, depressed, or in desperate need for help, we will not be in despair, because we know what the final act is as well. He wins, and we win with Him. And so today we live as those who are the continuing story, who are on mission, who have a purpose. We are the next chapter. And this morning, all I want to do is finish our time by reading one final passage with you from Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to ask you, this will be the way we close this morning, so I'm going to invite you to stand with me. in honor of the reading of God's Word. From Acts chapter 12, your benediction, your encouragement this morning is this. Therefore, Antioch, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses from centuries and centuries past, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Because listen, there are things that hinder you that are not morally bad, but they do not help you do what God has called you to do. Let us throw those things off that hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This is our race, our time in Jesus Christ. It is all for His glory, but this is your time to follow and run the race He has marked out for you today to run. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, but not just the author, the perfecter, the completer of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, and here it is, church, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Father, you've been working on such a beautiful story. And this morning we had a picture of it continue as Nick put himself in your hands through baptism. And every person in this room, while we are responsible for growing in you, none of us came to you on our own. It was through the people you put around us. God, I thank you for people like Nancy Bassett. I thank you for people like Barry and Paula Clark. I thank you for the myriad other people who influenced my life and along the way here at Antioch spoke your words, your truth to me. And Lord, every person here who knows you, we thank you for the people that you placed in our lives so that today we stand as saved, forgiven people. Lord, may we be those people who now share the good news with our children, with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, and that we would be able to, in years to come, look back and say, wow, God has been writing a beautiful 29th chapter. Thank you for letting us be a part of it. Lord, may we this week walk with you well, faithfully serving you, hopeful for the future, and remembering the past. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the King of the world, and the hero of this story, Jesus Christ, and all who agreed said, Amen. Church, I love you. You are dismissed. Yeah. Hold on.
Oh, hey, it's okay. It's got an Otterbox. Don't worry. I got a message.
Oh.
If you don't mind.
Sure.
Can I tell you something real quick? Well, I'm probably going to get in trouble for saying this, but this morning, hey, Big J, this morning I, about 2 o'clock this morning, I snuck out of my house.